Well, please keep your Bibles open to Colossians. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've got about half an hour this morning to tell you how awesome He is. So get ready and forgive me if I get a little excited. How about we pray as we look at the topic of Christ alone? I think that my preaching is going to go to a whole new level if with that kind of sound. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've gathered us here this morning, and thank you that we have the opportunity to consider how perfect and glorious your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is. Please help us to continue to see his goodness, to see his holiness and perfection. And Father, help us to keep living for him in everything. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it says something about the value of a thing, doesn't it? To say that it alone is everything you need. It's one thing to say that vitamin tablets will make you healthier and fitter and stronger and lose weight. But it's another thing to say that these tablets alone will do this. That's a big claim, isn't it? That these are the only things. To say vegetables are good for you is one thing. To say only vegetables are good for you is a very big claim. It's one thing to say Malcolm Turnbull won the last federal election, but to say only Malcolm Turnbull won the last federal, it's a massive claim. The topic we're looking at this morning, the Bible is adamant that Christ can save you, and only Christ can save you. That Christ can give you a relationship with God, and only Christ can give you a relationship with God and eternal life and to be saved and be forgiven. The Bible says that we can be transformed and set free from sin and death. The Bible says we can be given hope and joy and experience real everlasting love. And the Bible says only Jesus can give us these things. God's word is so clear on this. And this is a truth that was a massive part of the Reformation. This is the 500th year of the Reformation, from when people like Luther and Calvin and Thomas Cranmer and Tyndale fought so hard to get the truth of the Bible. This was a huge part of the Reformation. It's not Christ and the Pope give you access to God. It's not Christ and Mary redeems you and saves you. It's not Christ and the church, but Christ and Christ alone. Today we're looking at God's word. We're listening to God speak in the Bible, and we're going to see this glorious and at the same time confronting truth that Christ is supreme, and in the supreme Christ we have everything, so we need nothing more. Now, first of all, we're going to see that Christ is supreme because he's God. And we've been saved by Christ alone. But more than that, we're going to see that we've been saved for Christ alone. We've been saved for the Christ who is worthy of all honor and all praise. The Christ whose love and sacrificial devotion for us in turn fills us with an everlasting love for him. He is perfect in glory, and it is all about him. And so we need to realize Christ, Jesus Christ, is not just one of many options, as the world sometimes like to think. He's not one of the branches of the one tree. He's not one of the many paths up the one mountain, one aspect of a many-faceted diamond, or all these different things people say in order to say you can believe whatever you want. No, Jesus is unique, the one and only. And in the Reformation, men and women stood and fought and died for this biblical truth that there is no other Savior, there is no other Lord, there is no other way to God. No other name under heaven by which we must be saved. See, what that means is that Jesus Christ is the only hope the human race has. He's the only one we can rely on. He's the only one who can give us light. He's the only one who knows our needs perfectly and who can meet our needs perfectly. See, we watch our world groan under the burden of suffering and evil. It feels like every day there's just a new level of horrible pain and suffering and death. There's violence and bloodshed and terrorism. There's corruption and wickedness and sickness and lostness. The Bible says there's only one hope. Jesus Christ alone is our hope and the world's hope for salvation, because Jesus Christ is supreme. That's my first point this morning. Jesus Christ is supreme. And we really saw that in our reading from Colossians 1, didn't we? That Christ is supreme. Christ has the first place in everything. Christ is supreme. He's the preeminent one because everything was created by him. Everything was created for him. That's a pretty special position to have in creation, that he made everything. And everything is for him and his purposes. Colossians 1 told us he's before all things. He's the beginning and the end. He's the one who died to reconcile all things to God. He's the one who rose so that he might have first place, the highest place, the supremacy in everything. No one can come even close to the man Jesus Christ. No one can get anywhere near his power and his majesty and his holiness. The greatest, the most powerful, the most spectacular things this world has, kings and empires, powers and dominions, spiritual things, physical things, animal, mineral, you know, all of the things in the world, he made them. Anything that you see in the world and think, wow, that is spectacular and takes my breath away, is really saying Jesus is spectacular and takes your breath away, because he made it. So can you hear what God is telling us today about his son? Jesus Christ is the one, and he alone is the one able to reconcile the whole world to God and make us right with God. Jesus is the one, and he alone is the one who can make peace between God and people and between one another. Jesus is the one, and he alone is the one whose precious, supreme blood shed on the cross forgives all our sins and makes us holy and blameless in the sight of God. It's because Jesus, Colossians tells us, is the image of the invisible God. Now, God is invisible. You can't see him. God is spirit. But Jesus is God made visible. He is the fullness of God's nature dwelling in bodily form. He's the supreme Lord. He's God in the flesh. And he came to live for you and die for you and rise for you. What more could you want? If you have Jesus, you have God. Because Jesus is God, the Bible keeps telling us. You know, John's gospel begins by telling us that the Word of God is Jesus, who was with God from the beginning, who is God from the beginning, and he made everything, and then he came into the world, and John 1 says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only God who came in the flesh and dwelt among us. So John is like, I witnessed it with my own eyes. I saw Jesus, which means I saw God, the one and only, who became flesh and dwelt among us. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says something similar in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He describes the church, Christians, as God's flock. And it says, the church is God's flock, which he obtained with his own blood. It's saying God bought people for himself with his own blood. That's the price he paid for us to belong to him. What that means is that the blood of Christ shed on the cross is not just the blood of a mortal man, even a good man, even a prophet. It was the blood of God. Jesus' death is unlike any other death that has ever occurred, because it was the death of a perfect man, a man who had done no wrong ever, a man who did not deserve death. But more than that, His death is unique because it's the death of God the Son himself on behalf of sinful humanity, on behalf of his rebellious creation. God died for us when Jesus went to the cross, is what the Bible says. And so Titus chapter 2 verse 13, Paul is able to say that Christians, we are now waiting for our blessed hope. What are we waiting for? What is our hope? What is the blessing that we are longing for? Titus 2:13 says we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us and to purify for himself a people. Hear that? Christians are longing for, waiting for, hoping for. We can't wait for that day when we see the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus. Christ is supreme because Jesus Christ is God. And he came to live and die for us. Christ is supreme, which means in the supreme Christ, then we have everything. So have a look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. So the next chapter that from what we just had read, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. Hear that? Christ is the fullness of God. Christ is everything that there is to know about God. And we have been filled. If we have Christ in our lives, then we have the fullness of God in our lives. We have the God who is powerful, all-powerful. We have the God who is loving, the God who is wise, the God who is compassionate, the God who keeps his promises. We have the God who is perfect in every way, filling our hearts and minds as Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. See, that's a huge claim, isn't it? Christ is supreme. That's a big claim. In the supreme Christ, we have everything, is what the Bible tells us. Christ and Christ alone. Chapter 1, verse 13, we saw it with Steve in the kids' spot. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We have redemption and the forgiveness of sins in him. In Christ is contained God's love and forgiveness and blessing and salvation. Or have a look at chapter 2, verse 2. This is what Paul desires for Christians everywhere. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. All the treasures, all the blessing and the riches of knowing God and understanding his plan and purpose and having it revealed how to be saved and have eternal life. Every truth about God is found in Christ. And if all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ, then you don't need to go looking anywhere else for them. You don't need to go find some wisdom about God or knowledge about God or insight into God because it's all in Christ. You see how because Christ is supreme in all things, because he's God, means Jesus Christ is unique. He belongs in an exclusive club with a membership of one. Now it's true, isn't it, that the more unique something is, the more exclusive something is, the more rare it is, then the more it's worth, the more precious, the more expensive. There's a reason why you can go out and grab a grain of dirt off the ground. It doesn't cost you very much. There's not a lot of money in that. You can put a fly or a mosquito on eBay and see how much you get for it. They're everywhere. It's not going to get you anything. But if it's a piece of the planet Saturn or something like that, that no one has, or if it's the crown jewels, something pretty rare, then it's precious. Jesus is unique. He's the one. He's the only one Listen to what he says to his disciples in John chapter 14. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that you will be where I am also. You know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas says at this point, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." "I am the way," says Jesus, "the only way to God. I am the truth," says Jesus. "I am the defining reality of the universe. The only way to know God, the only way to know truth, the only way to know how to live and how to work and how to do family, the only way to know how to do anything in this universe is to know Jesus. And I am the life," says Jesus. "The only way to live, to have true life, is me." You see, Jesus is expressing his uniqueness here both positively and negatively. "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life," he says. It's a positive statement. "You can come to the Father through me." But more than that, he says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." No, you cannot get to God. You cannot know God. You cannot have eternal life. You cannot be right with God except through Jesus. A big claim. But Jesus has every right to make that claim when he's God. And this is precisely what Jesus taught his disciples to teach others. When he sends his disciples out on a mission to make disciples of all nations, he tells them to teach everyone his words. And so this is what Peter says a few chapters after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter is preaching and he says, "There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." That's such a full-on black and white statement, isn't it? There is no other name, there is no other authority, there is no other person. You go to God and say, "I think I'm okay with you because the Pope told me, because Mary told me, because the church told me, because anyone told me." It will not work. There's no other name. "I'm right with you, God, because Jesus died for me. The only way." The clear implication of this is that if Jesus is the only way, if Jesus is the only truth, if Jesus is the only life, then all other ways, all other truths don't lead to God. They lead to the only other option, which is hell and everlasting punishment. Now, Jesus himself says this. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Enter through the narrow gate." And elsewhere he says, "I am the gate," but he says, "Enter through the narrow gate. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." This is why it matters what people believe. This is why we can't just keep living as if, well, everyone makes their own choices and they believe their own thing and it'll all work out in the end. No, this is why Christians for thousands of years have traveled far and wide to every continent, every culture, every language we can find to share the news of Jesus. Because he's the only way people can be saved. This is why our church together, we need to be on about evangelism. Northmead, our aim is to be passionate about sharing the gospel and sharing Jesus with our community, with our family and our neighbors and our friends, because many are traveling the smooth and easy broad road to destruction, Jesus says. They're floating with the stream, they're going with the crowd, but there's one thing they need. Above everything else, there's only one way for them to be rescued, and it's Jesus. This is life and death that we're talking about. This is eternity. And so it's our determination to make the gospel heard. And we need to stand up and we need to urge people to accept Christ and Christ alone. Here's another way of looking at what we're trying to talk about this morning with Christ alone is to say that Jesus is both necessary for our salvation and sufficient. Necessary and sufficient. Jesus is an absolute necessity. You need Jesus to be saved. To have eternal life with God in his glorious new creation, to have resurrection bodies that will live forever, you must have Jesus to have relationship with God. You must have Jesus to be forgiven, have God's anger removed. You need Jesus. He's necessary. But more than that, you only need Jesus. He's sufficient for your salvation. If you have Jesus, you have salvation. He's enough. He's all you need. You need nothing more, nothing over, nothing above. Christ and Christ alone. And so Colossians chapter 3 verse 1, look at what we have in Christ. In Colossians 3 verse 1 says, we have been raised with Christ. Oh, verse 3 there, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Christ is supreme. And in him, we have absolute certainty about our future glory. Because it's already true now. In Christ, we have died with him. In Christ, we have been raised with him. We're already saved. We're already in him. We need nothing more. You see, here's the danger for Christians. Christ alone doesn't just mean that he's the only one who can save, as opposed to Buddha or Muhammad or Joseph Smith or L. Ron Hubbard or any other religion. It definitely means that. They're wrong. Those religions will take you to hell. But it also means we must not add anything ever to Christ. This is how gospel maths works. In the gospel, to add is to subtract. To add anything to Jesus, to add something in order for us to be saved to Christ, to add something to, you can know God, but you just need Jesus and this extra thing, says who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross isn't enough. To add something is actually to take away from the work of Christ and from the necessary and sufficient means of our salvation. To add is to subtract. Christ alone saves us, not Christ and the law, not Christ and the church, not Christ and Mary. The Roman Catholic Church official doctrine is that Jesus redeems us and Mary is the co-redemptrix. It's a fancy Latin phrase to say Mary can save you and redeem you and make you right with God. No. That's to say Christ isn't enough and isn't supreme and isn't the only one. It's not Christ and my efforts. It's not Christ and my regular attendance at church. It's not Christ and the second blessing of the Holy Spirit or whatever experience. Not Christ and anything, Christ alone. And only he should get the glory. Paul warns the Christians in his letter to the Galatians. He says, if you add anything to Christ as necessary for salvation, he says, if you let yourselves be circumcised, then Christ will be of no value to you. If you add this one thing and say, yeah, to be a Christian, you've got to follow Jesus, but just do this one thing as well, he'll say, well, you've just wiped out Jesus' work. Christ is supreme. And in the supreme Christ, we have everything. So we need nothing more. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 8 of Colossians, back to Colossians 2, verse 8, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy. Please don't look at the degree that I studied at the University of New South Wales. He doesn't mean that kind of philosophy, but kind of hollow, empty, worldly thinking philosophy and empty deceit based on human traditions. See, Christ has set us free. We're free from lies, the lies of Satan. We're free from the fear of death. We're free from sin. but don't be taken back into captivity by human traditions. Now, sadly, the history of the church is filled with human attempts to add to the work of Christ. Whether it's to say, you know, Christ died to make it possible for you to have salvation, you've got to go now do the rest. You've got to do this many good deeds. You've got to say this many prayers. Follow these rules. Follow these regulations. Then you'll know you're really right with God. Or they might say, Christ's death is important, but you also need the church to administer God's grace to you through the sacraments of Mass and baptism and the last rites and confession. And or they say, Christ is our mediator, but you also need to pray to the saints. Or Christ gets you to God, but you also need to go through Mary or speak to the priest. Christ is the supreme head of the church, but then so is the Pope. And you're not allowed to eat fish on Fridays. But have a look at chapter 2, verse 22. All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. This is what the Reformation stood up against. That Roman Catholicism is a religion that is man-made, based on tradition, false humility, severe treatment of the body, and it has no value in restraining sensual indulgence. Christ and Christ alone can redeem us from sin. And the problem is, other churches will say to you, yes, Christ is vital, but you also need to speak in tongues to be Christian. Christ is great, but you need to have an experience, a spiritual experience, for you to keep going as a Christian. Christ is really good, but unless you have this second level experience of the Holy Spirit, then you haven't really made it yet. Christ is good, but unless we're slick and modern and relevant and... But have a look at chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one disqualify you insisting on ascetic practices. Ascetic is self-denial, denying food, denying water, denying anything that's comfortable or good or nice. And the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm and inflated without cause by his unspiritual mind. He doesn't hold on to the head from whom the whole body is joined, and on it goes. You see, this verse is saying someone could come to you and say, yeah, Jesus is great. But until you've experienced this amazing spiritual reality of this vision or this worship of angels, then you haven't really got it all. The only thing that person is offering you is to be disqualified. They can't add anything to you when in the Supreme Christ we have everything. And notice this person who's coming and saying, oh, a spiritual experience, as Paul says, they're inflated by an unspiritual mind. Because you know true spirituality? To truly be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, true spirituality is to believe in Jesus and to acknowledge his supremacy, to receive Jesus and to be totally satisfied with Jesus is what the Spirit of God does in us. Someone who comes along and says, I have access to a spiritual realm that does something different, is unspiritual. And so Paul says, we are saved by Christ alone. But even more than that, we're saved for Christ alone. He's bought us with his blood and we belong to him. We were created by Jesus. We're created for Jesus. We've been saved by Jesus and saved for Jesus. Salvation belongs to him, and so our purpose and our life and all glory belongs to him. We need to come to terms with the fact that Christ alone, in a world full of shiny, sparkly things, only Christ is worthy of our devotion. Only Christ is worthy of our love, our adoration, our worship, our hearts, our minds, our strength, and our whole lives. He is worthy because he is supreme. And that's the vision we're given in Revelation, the book of Revelation chapter 5. We see the elders and the creatures all gathered around the throne of God. And they shout with awe and joy these words, saying with a loud voice, they say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." All glory, all honor, all praise for all time belongs to Jesus. Christ is supreme. And in the supreme Christ, we have everything for a full life, a fruitful life, a good life, an eternal life. There is no other Lord. There is no other Savior. There is no one who can rescue us or keep us safe. There is no one who is God in the flesh but Jesus. And so we live now not for ourselves, not for our own benefit. We live and we breathe and we speak and we act and we work and we pray and we share and we love, not for ourselves and for our own glory, but for the glory of the glorious one, for the honor and praise of the one who alone is worthy of worship, Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've given us the most precious gift imaginable. You've given us yourself in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that he is supreme. And thank you that in him we have everything. We have salvation and forgiveness. We are adopted as your children. Father, thank you that we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that we have assurance and confidence and comfort and love and joy and peace. And Father, thank you that you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Please help us to be content. Please help us to be satisfied. Father, please help us to give Jesus and him alone all the glory. And we pray this in his name. Amen.